but we'll, since we have Brother Nichols with us today, we'll go ahead and get started a few minutes early. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We certainly appreciate your presence. It's a cold, wintry day. I think about the coldest day we've had this year, but we're thankful for a warm building and a nice building for the church to meet in. The brethren came early and had it nice and warm for us, so we're thankful for that. We're glad that Brother Dickerson's been in the hospital and very sick. He's back with us. We're proud of that, thankful for it. And Brother Foster, he's with us this morning. We're glad to have him with him. And he's living at Meadow Green Apartments in 10A, off of Vance Street. If anybody can visit with him, he'd be glad to have him to drop by and visit with him. We know there are several that's still sick and in the rest home. And Sister Smith hadn't been here for a while with her, had trouble with her legs, and she's back today. We're glad that she's able to be back and with us. We're glad to have Sister Barry with us. First time, now, I don't know if it's the first time or not, it's been a good while since she's been, but we're always glad to see her. Glad to have Brother Steve Nichols with us. He's licensed in Parkview Church. Most of you know him. He's been to Monticello, and he graciously consented to come and be with us today, so we're thankful for that. Most of all, I trust we're thankful to the great God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his mercy and his grace, his providential grace and care that's enabled us all, whether we're young or old, to assemble ourselves today for the purpose of worshiping him. And we trust in spirit and in truth, and trust that you'll be blessed to pray along with me as we go to prayer, that he will be in our midst to own and to bless, and that he'll send his word forth with power, that it might find a lodging place in our hearts and in our conscience, and accomplish that which is well-pleasing in his sight. The beautiful poinsettia placed in the church is in memory of Brother Alan Hopper, by Sister Hopper and her family. We are thankful for that. If you will, turn to page 143, hymn number 354. You may stand as we sing, and hope you're blessed to pray with us and for us as we go further on into the service.
Get bread in Christ for his dear sake, hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give to Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven. Our hope awaits our in the same. May he, by whose kind care we meet, send his good spirit from sweet, and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly theme, when Christians see each other thus, we only wish to speak of him who reigns for us. We'll talk of all these did and said and suffered for us here below the path he marked for us to tread and what he's doing for us now. Thus as the moments pass away, will love and wonder and adore and hasten on the glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
Our most kind merciful Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, desiring from our heart, if not deceived, to thank thee and to praise and to worship and adore thy great and wonderful name again. We thank thee, our Father, again for the unspeakable and unsearchable gift of thy darling Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, our sacrifice, one who stood in our room instead, and our sins were transferred upon him that we might be forgiven and him smitten for our grievous sins and iniquities against thee. Our Father, how we thank thee and praise thee again this morning for such marvelous, divine, and amazing love and grace. And we thank thee, our Father and our God, and our blessed Redeemer that's seated at thy right hand, for his church that he set up when he was here in tabernacling in the flesh and dwelled among his disciples. We're thankful, our Father and our God, for this wonderful safety, for this hiding place, for this oasis in such a desert land, that we can come, our Father and our God, and hear the truth from the very mouth of him who lived and breathed as he walked among men here almost 2,000 years ago. We're thankful, dear Lord, that we still have a church, a place where we can meet, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How we thank thee, O Lord, for thy truth that does set us free from the false philosophies and ideologies and the religions of man, whose understanding is so darkened that he worships the creature more than the Creator. We thank thee, our Lord, for thy word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light in our pathway. And our Father, we thank thee that by thy divine grace, and we trust thy unerring spirit, we're able to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Thanking thee again for this congregation that's assembled together this day to worship and praise thee, to have fellowship, O Lord, with thee, the true and living God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, and fellowship one with another, whose love abides in their bosom, because thou first did love us. We thank thee again, and pray, O Lord, that thou would bless now Brother Nichols and thy ministering servants all over the land as they stand up to minister to thy dear people whom thou loved and bought with thine own precious blood. Lord, we pray once more that thou would hear the prayer of faith and send out thy word in power that it might accomplish that which pleases thee and build up thy children in the most holy faith. Our Father, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, the aged and the infirm, for each and every one that's asked an interest in the prayer of this church here this day. Lord, we pray that I would remember them, be near and dear to them. And our Father, we pray for the leaders of our land. And our Father, we pray where they give wrong instructions according to thy word, that they might be granted repentance, that they might, O Lord, look to thee for light and for grace to rule so great a people. We thank you, our Father, for this great country that thou hast so blessed in years past and gone. We thank you for thy providence that brought us into this world, in this place that we have enjoyed its prosperity all these years. Lord, we ask forgiveness for her sins and pray that thou would, O Lord, continue to bless that thy dear children might have a place to meet together in quietness and in safety to worship and to praise thy great and wonderful name. And these blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
We are thankful to be here today. Some of you we have met before when we have had the privilege of being at other places with you. Some we've met at Monticello, some we have seen at Parkview, some other churches. It's good to see those again, and it's good to meet those that we have not met before. We appreciate your kind welcome and your fellowship and making us feel at home here and making us feel at ease here and among you. And we certainly appreciate that. We're thankful for the humble prayer that Elder Draper has offered. We appreciate the opportunity to be with him again. We appreciate him and his wife, what they have stood for and defended and held to down through the years, and what they are still defending to this day. Ask that you would continue to be in prayer, that what we might say and do here today would be in accordance to God's will, and above all, that it would be glorifying and honoring unto his name, and that we would leave rejoicing in the Spirit of the Lord. I want to talk to you today from the 23rd Psalm, one that's very familiar to all the Lord's people, to all those that are Bible readers, those that have spent any time really at all in the Word of God have probably spent a good portion of that time in Psalms, and certainly a psalm that we often turn to and look to for comfort and for reassurance in times of need and times of distress would be that 23rd Psalm. We understand the writer to be David, the wonderful psalmist of Israel, king of Israel, but one that had been touched by the Spirit of God, one that understood the afflictions and the sorrows of the Lord's people, one that was well acquainted with the day-to-day trials and tribulations that we all have to go through, even though David was the king of Israel. And if we read in the Word of God about his life and about his experiences, there are many things recorded there that show and prove to us that David was a man. He was a man just as you and I. As all the prophets and individuals that are recorded in the Word of God are. The people in the Word of God are not anybody special in the sense that they are created or different in a sense that we are. They are all men and women of like passion, just as we are. They were all men and women that hungered and thirst, that got tired, that rejoiced, that had sorrow. And David is certainly one that represented that full scope of the human experience. And you can't talk about the 23rd Psalm without talking about shepherds and sheep, because the primary theme there is the Lord is my shepherd. And when you think about a shepherd, you have to think about the sheep, those that are under his care, those that are of his flock, and the purpose and the desires of that shepherd to look over that flock, and the attributes and the actions that sheep have. And of course, the psalm opens with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David here saying and looking to that great shepherd, the shepherd that is often described in Scripture, the one that has all power, wisdom, and understanding, the one that we come today in his name, meet together in his name, looking for his blessings and his Spirit today. And the Lord's people are described as sheep. And I think oftentimes that even though we're aware of that, and we've been aware of that many times, made aware of that many times, both in the reading of the Scriptures and in the preaching of the gospel, it's interesting to look at why the Lord would go about to describe his people as sheep. There are many animals that the Lord has miraculously created in this world. When we look at the world around us, there are many things that the Lord could have chosen to describe His people with. But yet when we go through and we start examining many of those, looking at those, and you start picking out those different types of animals that could be used to describe the Lord's people, you understand fully, as you spend some time in thought and meditation upon that, why the Lord's people are described as sheep. Now, He could have chosen something else, but He chose sheep, and I'm glad He did. Because when you understand a sheep, and you understand what we are by nature, and how in great a need we are, how helpless we are, how defenseless we are, in and of our own selves, then a sheep is a very good representation of the Lord's people. Some of you may be very familiar with sheep, and some of you may not be that familiar at all. But a sheep is an animal that needs lots of care. It's an animal that has very little abilities of its own that it can provide for and care for itself. It doesn't have claws like a lion or a leopard. It doesn't have great teeth like a bear and great power. It doesn't have wings that it might fly away as the eagle might do. It's not a very swift animal that it can outrun its enemies. It's not an animal that when you look about the animal kingdom that you would describe as being powerful. It's an animal in the kingdom that you would look at and say it's an animal that is lowly, it's meek, and it's need of one that cares over it. Now, a sheep is an animal that gets a lot of the dirt and dirt of this world upon it. When we think about wool, which we get from sheep, we often just think about the end product. When that wool has been clipped, processed, cleaned, and washed many times, and then spun and woven, yes, that wool can be very beautiful indeed. But if you've ever gotten close to a sheep and you've looked at one that wanders around out in the field and is not kept in a little clean pen and looked after every day, that sheep would be totally covered with every kind of dirt and every kind of trash that he's come in contact with. Everything he rubs against, everything that he brushes against, gets caught up in that fur. I've seen sheep that look almost orange because they are in a field that's got clay in it, and they'll get that clay on them, and that sheep won't be white at all. He'll be almost orange, or he'll have brown on him. He'll have twigs in that fur. He'll have the briars and brambles stuck down in his fur. He'll have mud all over him. He won't be an animal that's very beautiful to look at when you're looking just at a pure outward appearance. And that's the way the Lord's children are in this world. By nature, there's not very much for us to look upon ourselves and find as far as beauty would be there. Now, we spend a lot of time in the care and the glorification of this body. We spend a lot of time in the beauty shops and the barber shops, and we buy nice clothes, and we try to dress it up and make it look just as good as we can make it. But yet we know what we are. We know that we are affected, just as these sheep, by the filth of this world. If we are in this world and we associate with this world, then it's going to have effect upon us. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And if we sow out in the fields of the world, if we spend our times in the beer halls and pool halls, if we spend our time in the drug houses of this world, if we spend our time in the filthy movie houses of this world, then we're going to be affected by that. We cannot be exposed to that type of life. We can't be exposed to all that evil and wickedness and it not have some impact on us. It does. It certainly does. We have to understand that where we're sowing is what we're going to reap. If we spend our lives as a drug addict or an alcoholic, then we can't expect to reap the spiritual blessings that we would if we lived our lives as one that's serving God among the Lord's children, always present in His house, always presenting ourselves that living sacrifice. Then we can expect to reap something different because we're sowing something different. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we think about that, a couple of verses that come to my mind are in the Philippian letter, 4th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul, writing there to the church at Philippi, telling them that he has no respect of want, that whatever state he's in other words, with whatever he's been blessed with whatever he has been given of by the hand of God, he has learned to be content with that. He has learned that with the blessings of God that are his, to rejoice in those and to be thankful for those. We have so many blessings in this life that I think a lot of times we take those for granted, or we take many of them for granted. We may not take every blessing for granted. I'm certainly sure that we remember from time to time to turn and thank God for his blessings, to turn back and thank him for what he's done for us. But I feel like that we certainly have been so abundantly blessed, as Brother Draper said in his prayer, in this country. We have been blessed far above what kings and queens in the time that David lived and this was written could ever imagine. We have far greater comforts, far greater, benefits than they could ever imagine. We have automobiles to ride in that keep us out of the weather. We don't have to travel on foot. We don't have to travel by wagon, as they might have done, or on horseback. We have comfortable cars to ride in that keep us cool in the summer and warm in the winter. We have buildings that are heated and air conditioning. We have all the conveniences of the appliances and the things that's been granted to us that make our lives much easier. And yet I don't think we're often content with that. But we ought to be, I think, much more content with what we have. Much of this world in the day and age in which we live is caught up in the rat race of trying to accumulate more and more of what this world has to offer. And they're not content even with what they have. And many times they don't even understand or appreciate what they've already been given and how graciously the Lord's blessed them. They're just looking for the next day and the next dollar and what they can get and what they can put up and what they can accumulate. But I'm thankful that we understand and realize that that's not important. I thank God that he's blessed us with those natural things that we need. They are important in the sense of our health and well-being. But the greatest importance and the greatest thing that he's blessed us with is spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding of his word and his truth and his love towards us. What a great blessing that is for his people to know and understand that. That he has been such a good provider of not only the natural things of life, but the most beautiful and wondrous and precious, sweet spiritual gifts that we set in today. The Lord's children have the greatest blessings on earth because we can sit down where we are today. The Church of God, established by the Son of God upon this earth, is the greatest privilege for us to come into and partake of anything that this world can provide for us. We might be blessed to accumulate great wealth, but yet it will bring us no joy if we don't have peace and contentment with our Lord. If we are at odds with him, and if we are walking in a way that we are far from him, and we're not feeling the spiritual blessings from him, and we're not feeling a closeness with him, then the things of this world will provide but just a fleeting joy for us. It says Moses had described that he chose to be with the people of Israel rather than stay in the country of Egypt. He had risen up to second under Pharaoh. And he could have stayed there, and he would have probably had a very comfortable life from a physical sense, that he wouldn't have to labor much, and he'd have very few worries as far as that concerned. But he knew that he would not have the joys and rest and peace that could be found in following his Savior. And so we truly are a people that are made not to want in this world, that we are made to realize that all the blessings and all the bounty of heaven stored up in Jesus Christ are ours. And I'm thankful today that there's yet a people that are willing to continue down the old paths and are willing to search for those ways that the Lord has instructed they should walk and they should behave themselves in yet to this day. It would be easy for us to do as others have done and just say, well, we're not getting anywhere and we're just declining and we don't know what to do, so we're going to have to bring in everything in the world to try to get the church on fire again. Well, I can assure you that whatever we bring into the church that the Lord has not authorized in the church, even though it might outwardly look like it's doing some good, it will inwardly destroy us. The Lord has set it up exactly as it should be. He's placed in it everything that He intends to have there. And that's the way we need to continue to keep the house of God. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. When you think about these sheep, and how a sheep has to be constantly cared for and led, this great shepherd, our Lord and our God, the creator of this universe, the one that set this world in existence by His voice, the one that made all that we see out of nothing, He's the one that guides us every day. These blessings are the ones that I want to enjoy more of. These are the blessings that I want to have encompass me every day, that He could make me to lie down in green pastures. I mentioned that you've seen sheep in a field where the grass is kind of bare and that there's not much there for the sheep to feed on. But these sheep that the Lord is leading, the sheep of His fold, the ones that know His voice, the ones that hear Him, these sheep are made to lie down in green pastures. And a thought that I've had along that line is this, a way of thinking about that or describing that. We often see a pasture, and there would be a large herd of animals, large herd of sheep out in that pasture. And it looked like they would be competing with each other for the amount of grass that's out there. But the Lord's church is not that way. The fields that He's prepared and the pastures that He's prepared is like to me where you'd have one sheep out on a great pasture as far as the eye could see. And that sheep would have access to every bit of it. And we're not in competition with one another. There's not a shortage in the house of God. In other words, His arm is not short, and His strength is not reduced, that He can't bless every one of us with all that we need, not just part of what we need. And He blesses in such a way that we can not only feed in His kingdom and in His house, and that's one of the reasons we need to come together every time the doors of the church are open. We can't naturally go a week at a time without eating. We need to eat daily. And we need to be in the Lord's house as often as opportunity presents itself. If we absent ourselves from the house for 3 or 4 months, from a spiritual sense, we're going to starve to death. We're going to be like that little sheep out in the pasture that's just got a little bit to get by on. It's going to kind of be scrawny and skinny, not too well fed. And he's going to be tossed about in trouble far more than those sheep that are staying in the pasture where the food is. The Lord has prepared a great banquet for His people. And all those blessings are contained in Christ. And He certainly has given us those pastures where we can feed and then we can lie down and rest. And we can lie down and rest in some ways, and in some ways there are things for us to do. And we have to rightly divide those just like we have to rightly divide every part of the Word of God. We understand that as far as our eternal salvation is concerned, as far as securing us a home in heaven, as far as paying the debt that our sins were due, as far as removing that blot, removing that barrier that separated us from the love of God, that separated us from eternal heaven, Christ has paid that. Now in that, we can lay down and rest. In our eternal salvation, there is a great rest. I've known many people, I know each of you have, that you've come in contact with, might be members of your family, might be people that you work with. They're often under such great burdens and under such great stress because they're so worried. They're so caught up and they have no rest for their spirit. They are torn because they feel like that their sins have convicted them. They feel like that they know and realize that they are a sinner. And they see no hope, though. They see no hope because they're looking to themselves. They're looking to them, looking inside them own selves, to try to find a way, to try to find the answer to overcome that. And that's a sad and depressing situation to be in. And many people struggle with that every day. We don't often realize the great burdens. I think the greatest burdens of this life are not physical burdens, but they're mental. Now, when I'm physically very tired, that's when I rest the best. When I lie down and I've done a hard day's work, then I rest well through that night. But the times that I get no rest is when I'm mentally disturbed. And when I realize or feel that I have not lived as I should, something's upon my mind, I just don't feel the closeness of my Lord, that's a very tiring, that's a distressing situation to be in. It's a time that you just feel so consumed and so caught up in what's going on, and you just don't see the answers. Thank God that we know and find the comfort and peace in knowing that He has paid that for us. Now that's rest. Now I have had the seasons when I can sit and I understand what that means, and I feel in my heart that I'm encompassed in the Lord's family. Now you can sit down at a time like that, and it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you. It doesn't matter how difficult things seem to be going. There's rest found in knowing that there's a God that controls all this. There's a God that has paid my sins. There's a God that rules and reigns yet in this universe. There's a God that has all power, and He's watching over me, and He's caring for me. And I can lie down and rest, and I can arise the next day and carry on. He says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. And the still waters are the ones that would be the easiest to drink from. If you were as a sheep led to the raging river, and it was down in a gorge and it was running very fast, it's very difficult to get a drink of water out of a stream like that. But the Lord has provided those still waters and those calm waters, the waters that would not disturb us, that we can drink from peacefully, that we can drink from and rejoice, because we get the spiritual waters, the blessings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I'm sure every one of you have had many times and many days in your lives that when your soul was cast down and you just felt soul sick, you just felt miserable because of whatever the circumstance might be. You just felt like you had fallen short of what the Lord had said for you to do. Or maybe you'd lost a loved one and your soul was sorely grieving over the loss of that individual. Maybe you have a child that's been sick. Maybe you've had a parent that you've had to care for that's been sick, and your soul is just grieving under the burdens that you're under. And yet, the Lord restores us in those seasons. He restores us and revives us by His Holy Spirit. And not only does He restore us in that sense, I feel like, but I think there's a restoration of our souls sometimes when we have lived a life, and you've seen these, where a person that you felt surely was not one of the Lord's children, at least by their actions, they didn't prove they were. And they've lived, maybe it was even your child, in such an unruly way, in such a way that was away from the church and away from the Lord's people, and yet the Lord continued to deal with that individual. And that person finally began to see that they were headed down the wrong path, that the God that they were supposed to be serving was still right there and waiting upon them. And they returned back to the house of God, and they would come home looking for a home in the church. And their soul would be overflowing. It had been restored. Their joy had been given back. And their spirit was just soaring, so to speak, because they saw and understood that this is where the Lord is. This is His house. That He is whom I'm to serve, and that He's done such great things for me, I want to come home and serve Him. So the Lord restores us in different ways. He restores us when we're downcast. He restores us when we go astray, as a child sometimes disobeys, and we have to be corrected. It's recorded in different writings about a shepherd. And when a sheep goes astray, sometimes the shepherd would actually break the leg of that little sheep, so that he would be totally dependent upon the shepherd then. And he would feed him straight from his hand every day. And when that leg was mended and that sheep was well, he stayed right with that shepherd because he knew then where the care was and where the care came from. See, sometimes we wander off and we go astray and we're disobedient. And we need to be corrected. Just as the Lord says here about correcting sheep, He corrects His children. And we're brought back in line, and our souls are restored in that way. He says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And it's His name that we're here to glorify. And we're talking about a shepherd here. And the ministers of God are described as the under-shepherds or the overseers of the flock. But they aren't the ones that are to be worshipped. And their names aren't the one to be glorified. Now, they need your prayers. They need your understanding. I'm sure Brother Draper would agree that it doesn't matter how long he lives and how much he understands, he can use more understanding of the Word of God. Doesn't matter how long he preaches, he can use more grace, more preaching grace, as when he stands before the Lord's people. Just because he's felt it in the past doesn't mean he doesn't want it the next time he stands before the people of God. We need grace continually in our lives. We need the prayers of the Lord's people. So we're not here to worship the ministers. We're not here to worship the deacons. We're not here to worship the oldest member. We're not here to worship the youngest member. We're here to praise, glorify, and honor the name of our Heavenly Father, because He's the only one that deserves any praise or honor or glory. What we deserve is His wrath, but He's given us mercy. Because He's done such, we ought to live in a way that we're willing to honor and glorify Him. David says in the fourth verse, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Now that may be talking about literally the hour of death, and I believe it can apply to that. Because I believe that at that time the Lord is with His people. But I believe also that it applies to much of the daily activity in our lives. If it doesn't appear to you today that we're walking through a valley that's dark and evil by what's going on around us, I'd ask you to take some time and look around you. Take a little bit of time and see what's going on in this world today. We live in a world where thousands of babies a day are aborted. We live in a world where the wicked go unpunished and the just suffer. We live in a day when it's okay to do about anything you want to except mention the name of God in a public place. I was encouraged somewhat this week, though, by a couple of things that I saw. It seemed like so many months and so many years, the only thing you ever saw, ever publicized, was always negative when it came to the name of God. But there were two things this week that I saw that encouraged me and gave me a reason to rejoice. There was a group of Girl Scouts that got together, and these were in their teens, and they built a house for this couple that could not afford one. And they worked all summer on this house. Every time they had opportunity, they worked on this house. And that couple is supposed to move in that house next week. And the man, the husband of that couple, came on the news and said, "I thank God that these people had a desire to do this for us." There's somebody knowing where the blessings come from. And the other thing that encouraged me that I saw this week was that the Supreme Court upheld that the Boy Scouts could keep in their creed or in their outline of what they were to hold to, that they were to do their duty unto God. Now there were those that wanted that removed and stricken, and yet they upheld it, that they could do that. So we can see that it doesn't matter that it seems like things are out of control. They're not. God is still in control. And when He has a desire to influence, He will influence. He does not cause everything that we do to happen, but He certainly sets within us the desires to do those things. And He certainly sets within us the ability to know what we should do and what we should not do. And thank God that He still controls. Even in a wicked nation that is murdering and raping, robbing, burning, and destroying faster than it seems like could be replaced, God is still in control. And it appears to me that we certainly every day have to walk through a dark valley, and a valley that would appear to be unto death. And the Lord leads us every day. And I guess what I'd say about concerning all that is this. Many feel like, if you've listened lately to all this response about all the violence that's going on, they're just saying they're giving up. They don't know what to do. Well, I can tell you that I'm not afraid of what's going on in the world. I'm concerned about it. I'm worried about it. I want it to be different, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid that it's out of control and that there's no hope, because I know who holds this world in the palm of His hand. I know who controls tomorrow. I know who controls next week, next year, eternity. The same God that spoke this world into existence is still reigning today. And so I'm not afraid of what the world is going to come to. I'm afraid of what I'm going to do before I leave this world. Now that's what bothers me. If I have a fear in this world, it's whether I will serve God or whether I will fail God. Will I disgrace His name? Will I disgrace His church? Will I live my life in such a way that I will have no privilege to His house? That I will not be able to be called a member of His church? That's what I'm afraid of. I'm not afraid of dying in this violent world. I'm not afraid of the wicked and evil of this world in the sense that they're going to control it. I'm afraid of me failing to follow my Lord. That's what bothers me. What I want to do is serve Him, because I understand that He's the one that still rules and reigns in this world. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." When you think about that, we can, as we do in a lot of places in the Word of God, we can read over things real fast and we don't see what's there. We see that He says He prepared a table. But did you notice where He prepared that table at? He prepared it right in the midst of His enemies. Now, you would not ever think that it would be time to sit down at the banqueting table when you're surrounded by your enemies. Now, David was a man of war. He was acquainted with battles. He was acquainted with going out and fighting battles and wars. And when you're in the middle of a battle, you don't stop and set out the dining table and spread the tablecloth and bring out the feast and sit down and eat. There's not time for it. But right here in this world, remember this every day, and I think it'll be a comfort to you. When things seem difficult, when things seem hard, remember that the Lord, right in this world, has created a place that we can sit down at His table, as we are right here today. And He's prepared that for us. It's sitting there. It's all ready. All we have to do is sit down and enjoy. And the banner over that is love, as He says in the Song of Solomon. That feast is prepared, and it's right here. It's in the Lord's house. So the evil world surrounds us. Our enemies are after us. It seems like we're just making it day to day. But right here the Lord has provided a place that we can sit down at His table and enjoy that great feast. Enjoy the preaching of the gospel. Enjoy the fellowship that we share by just coming together and seeing one another and talking about how great things the Lord has done for us. Understanding those common bonds and those common things that He has done for us, that we have shared, that we've experienced through our lives. That we can come to Him in prayer. And we can do that anytime we want to. Doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter what we're doing. Doesn't matter what the circumstances. Doesn't matter if it's day or night. Wherever and whenever we find ourselves, our Lord is there and ready to hear the prayers of His children. And it doesn't matter if every one of us is praying at the same time. He hears every one. He has the power to hear every one individually. It's as if we were the only ones praying to Him. But He hears every one.